Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would bless our time, that you would be with us, that, Lord God, that you would encourage us. Lord Jesus, we are reading your words, what you spoke. Lord, show us your heart. Give us ears to hear you. Lord, eyes to see, hearts to perceive. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. Lord, we know that you have something for us. So, Lord, your servants are here. Speak, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So, we're in Matthew chapter 11. Last week, we saw that John had been thrown into prison by King Herod. And while John was in prison, he was hearing about all the things that Jesus was doing. And John had said that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He had said he's the Son of God. John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But something wasn't quite right. John's situation, his circumstances, they weren't aligning with his expectations. Hey, here's Messiah. Jesus is it. He's the one that's going to establish his kingdom and rule and reign on this earth, and righteousness is going to prevail. And John looked around and said, but why am I in prison? And so he sent a couple of his guys. You go to him, ask, are you the one? Or should we wait for another? Should we look for another? And Jesus said, go tell John the things which you hear. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended by me. Now we pick up today in verse 7. After these guys came to Jesus, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. The multitudes had gone out by the thousands to see John. Undoubtedly, many of those that were before Jesus right now had gone out to go see John in the wilderness. He was baptizing there at the Jordan River. And along the Jordan River and along rivers, there's reeds that grow up in the wetlands and the marshes. And Jesus says, what'd you go out there for? Just go see some of them reeds blowing in the wind? Did you go out to see a man that was easily swayed? Did you go to see some weak-kneed preacher that is blown in this direction or in that direction? He said, what did you go out to find? What were you expecting to find when you got there? Were you looking for someone that was clothed in soft clothing? That certainly wasn't John, was it? He wore camel's hair, it said. Oh, that's got to be comfortable. And he ate locust and wild honey, gourmet fine dining. That wasn't John. Jesus says, those who wear soft clothing, they're in king's houses. They're not out in the wilderness. And he says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus quotes from Malachi chapter 3 and says that when people went out to see John, They knew why they were going there. They were looking for a prophet, a man who was sent by God to speak for God. That's what they were looking. They weren't looking for a reed being blown, somebody that was speaking based upon public opinion, whatever would tickle the ears. They weren't looking for somebody that was dressed in soft robes. They were looking for a prophet, a man sent from God. And Jesus says John was that prophet and more. More than a prophet. He was the messenger that God had spoken of in Malachi. The messenger that God would send to go before the Messiah. You know, a lot of the prophets, they had spoke about the coming Messiah. Isaiah spoke of him. We read that. The prophet spoke of Messiah, that he was to come. But John was the only one of the prophets that saw him face to face. John was the only one that went before him. John was the one that was the herald that said to the nation Israel, get ready, he's here. Remember, John said, there stands one amongst you whose shoelaces I'm not even worthy to tie. I'm not him, but he's here. And then John saw him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John was given a preeminent place among all the prophets. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is wild. You know, we read Jesus, what he says, and sometimes it just doesn't click, you know? Yeah, I'm very familiar with these words. I'm very familiar with this whole story. But it started clicking. When Jesus speaks, people had to have gone, what? John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the greatest? Greater than Father Abraham? The father of the faith? That's wild. Jesus is he's greater than Abraham. Greater than Moses? Who gave us the law? Who led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Greater than Moses? Greater than David? The shepherd, the king, the warrior, not greater than David. Jesus says he's greater. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And then he says this, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is wild. Good. Good. I'm going to try to help you. Because I don't either. Because I'm not. You know what that's saying? It's saying that you are greater than John the Baptist. You. And I could see me, but not you. Or you could probably see you and not me. Really, I don't see me. We're greater than John the... How can that possibly be? Certainly not indeed. How could that be? See, John was born under the law. John was born before the birth, before the life, before the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember John? He was in jail. He was in prison. And he sent those men out to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Did I get this right?" Because why? Because John was looking forward towards the cross, trying to figure out what God was doing. And he didn't see it all. It wasn't clear to him. They were looking forward. All the prophets were looking forward to the cross. But it was in shadows and types. It wasn't that clear to them. But look at the position that we've been put in. We've been brought in to a covenant of grace. We're no longer under law. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Wow. We're put in this position where we have the Word of God. We have God's will revealed to us right here. We're put in this position after the resurrection of Christ. And we say, oh, the cross, wow! God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we see it. And we see what God was doing. Well, the things that the prophets tried to figure out, it's revealed to us fully, completely. We're given this position where we have the indwelling presence of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's interesting. Look. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Throughout history, oh, there's been great people. The great people have lived and died. Not a one of them has been born except through a woman. Were any of you born any other way? I don't remember. I now that you mention it, we're born by women. It's common. It's natural. It's how we came to be. But those that are in the kingdom of heaven, they're not only born by women, but there is a supernatural birth. Jesus said, "You must be born again if you even desire to see the kingdom of heaven." Sue, are you okay, baby? Okay, all right. Why don't you go get some water? It won't do any good? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Whoa, you scared me there. Jesus said, you must be born again. And each person, each one of us that are destined for the kingdom of heaven, we've been born again. We've been given that newness of life. Our sins have been taken away. We've been made into new creations. Man, we have been given great advantages, greater than those that the prophets had, because we can see things. We've got God's Word revealed to us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. From the viewpoint of that, New Testament believers have a greater advantage than the Old Testament prophets and even John the Baptist. Now Jesus says this, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now this one I don't get. I read it, I don't get it. Okay, I get this. Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Yeah, I can kind of hang with that because, oh man, those in the kingdom have suffered. John the Baptist was suffering. He was in prison. And even today, people will suffer for the kingdom of heaven today. Today, brothers and sisters will be arrested. Some will be beaten. Some will be killed. Today, every single day it happens. There isn't a day that goes by that doesn't happen to brothers and sisters. And so there's violence. But here's where I really can't hang. And the violent take it by force. Because, look, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but it's not the violent that take the kingdom of heaven. It's quite the opposite of that. The kingdom of heaven isn't obtained by power or might. It's not obtained by a sword. It's not obtained by force, but rather it's obtained by humility. It's obtained by bowing the knee rather than drawing the sword. And so I go, oh, this makes my head hurt. But fortunately for me, I have a lot of versions of the Bible. And so I looked at some other ones, and one of the best that I found was in the NIV, because it's nearly inspired. And it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. It's been coming on strong. I like that. And forceful men lay hold of it. Now, once again, the forceful men, I didn't like that. I'm not quite there. And so what I did is I went to my free Bible commentary program called eSword, which you should download on your computer, okay? E-Sword, S-W-O-R-D, is it .net? I think it's a .. Yeah, Google E-Sword, and it's either net or com, but I think it's .net. And you can download it for free. And right there, they have a Strong's Concordance of Greek and Hebrew words. All right. So I went to the original language, and I wanted to look at what these words meant. This word that's translated suffers violence if you have a New King James. Or forcefully advancing, if you have an NIV, and I looked up the word, and suffers violence is this Greek word, biadzo. It means to force. It means to crowd oneself into. It means to be seized. And where it says the violent, well, that's translated from that same root word, biadzo. So the violent are not violent beating people, but they're people that are crowding in, eager to get to that place. And then the words take it by force, or forceful men, lay hold of it. That's a Greek word you might have heard before. The word is harpazo. Have you ever heard that word, harpazo? Do you know where it comes from? It's the word that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians in 4:17, where he says, we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. The word harpazo, it means to snatch, to grab, to take. From the days of John the Baptist until now, people are crowding into the kingdom. They're seizing upon the message. They're grabbing hold of it. How's that? Is that better? Look, I saw it in action. At the march. The march against breast cancer. I was there, and people were running by, and Mary was passing them out water. Cold water, do you want some cold water? And some of the runners, they would take some, because the runners come first, right? And then all of a sudden, Mary said, "Oh my. What? We're going to need more water." And I looked down Kayavet, and there were thousands coming to us. And we had like 100 bottles of cold water. Because I never did this before. I'm thinking bridge duty. You know, we take 100 bottles up there. What a dork. And so people are coming, and it was a nice day yesterday, huh? Nice and warm. Well, they gave them water right up here by the railroad tracks in Kayavet. But that water had been sitting out in the sun, and it was nice and lukewarm. Make you want to spit it out of your mouth. And people came up, and I said, "We have cold water. Bibles. Well, oh, we have hope. We have prayers for you." And you know what? People were they were almost running to come over and get that cold water. And it was a great picture of what Jesus is saying right here. They were crowding in. Since the time of John, people have been crowding in. They heard the message. There was something there that would quench their thirst. They wanted living water. And they grasped that. And they reached down and they grabbed a hold of it. And they took it to themselves and began partaking. It was a great illustration for me. Isn't that what happens when the gospel goes out? There are some that are just thirsty. And just ready. There's been nothing else that could satisfy this thirst that's within me. I need Jesus. I hear the message. Oh, that is what I need. And I grab a hold of Him. And I bring Him to myself. Oh, I love it. And He says in verse 14, "If you are willing to receive it," sorry for yelling, I get excited. "And if you are willing to receive it, He is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, wild again. See, Christians don't believe in reincarnation. You don't come back as somebody else. Elijah is going to come back as John the Baptist. I'm so confused. Back in Malachi, the prophet Malachi, in chapter 4, the Lord spoke. In verse 5, He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And He will turn the hearts of the father to the children." Now, before John was born, his father, Zacharias, he was in the temple. You remember, we talked about this. He was in the temple and he was offering incense before the Lord. And then, boom, the angel Gabriel, he shows up. He says, Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and you shall name him John. And he said, he will be great. And he said, he will also go before him, go before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He was saying, Zacharias, he is going to come. He's going to fulfill the prophecy. He's the one that's going to go before Messiah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. John wasn't the reincarnation of Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now notice that Jesus said that John, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Not who came. He's not Elijah who came. Elijah who is to come. I personally believe that Elijah's going to come, that he's going to be on this earth. See, in Revelation chapter 11, we see these two witnesses, and they speak forth, and fire comes out. And they have power over the sky. And they pray, and it doesn't rain. Well, that's what Elijah did. And Elijah never died. Remember, he was taken up to heaven? He never died. I think God's going to bring him back. And he's going to have the same power that he had before. He prayed, said, it's not going to rain. It didn't rain. He prayed, and then he saw a little tiny cloud. He said, it's going to rain. It rained. He was with the prophets of Baal, challenging them. And he prayed and fire came down from the sky. He's going to speak and fire is going to come out. I think, now this is weird, okay? Don't go weird on me, okay? First service, they got all weird. Did they? Or they're just weird. You weren't here? You're usually... Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, you're usually a multiple offender on Sundays that you come to two services. Look, I think Elijah's going to come, right? Because of Revelation chapter 11, okay? I also think Jesus is coming soon. Because of what I see and what I read, I think he's coming soon. We don't know how Elijah shows up on the scene because the Lord doesn't tell us. We just see him pop up there in Revelation, or we see these two witnesses pop up in Revelation chapter 11. I think Jesus is coming soon. And if Jesus comes soon, Elijah's got to come soon. And he might actually be here already. Isn't that weird? Now, if you meet somebody who says, I'm Elijah to come, run. Just run, okay? That just blows my mind. Look, don't be looking for Elijah to come. Look for Christ to come. He's the one that we're to be looking for. Now, Jesus, he asks this, but what, verse 16, to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. People are fickle, don't you know? Did you know that people want you to live up to their expectations? Please forgive me for that, but I can't. It happens all the time. I expect people to do this or do that. And you do too. Stop it. Lord, help us, huh? John the Baptist came. And man, he was a fiery dude. I mean, I love the movies with him because he's always, he was a long hair. He was a Nazirite, you know. He's always got this bushy hair and this bushy beard and this camel skin suit thing. Doesn't go down long enough. He's kind of wrapped in, you know. And repent, you sinners! The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, I'm not going to that church. That guy scares me to death, you know? And then Jesus comes and your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And what? Wait, John, repent! Jesus, oh, grace. God loves you. Go and sin no more. Let's go eat. You know? I mean, you see him, he's eating. That's where we get it from. The whole church thing where we go eat, we're just doing what Jesus did. Lord bless you, let's go eat. He eats with sinners, tax collectors. What? John? No. He's too somber. Jesus? No. He's too loose. Wisdom's justified by her children. Look, we need both those messages. We can't divorce those two messages. We need them both together. We need to understand that sin will be judged. We need to understand that God is kind and loving and merciful, gracious. We need to understand those two things. It's the wise person who understands both of those messages. Because both of those messages speak to us about God and who He is. Oh yeah, He's gracious, He's merciful, He's ever patient, He's loving, He's kind. But He is going to judge sin. And we can't divorce that. Now, Jesus begins to proclaim judgment upon cities that he had been in. See, they had seen what he had done. They had heard. They saw, they heard. But they didn't respond to him. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Jesus singled out these three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Capernaum. We've talked about Capernaum. It was Jesus' headquarters. It's located along the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Coming in to where the old city is, there's a fence and there's flowers that grow out there. And there's trees, olive trees. And over to the west, there's hills. And to the east, there's the Galilee. It is a beautiful setting. It is gorgeous. And these other towns, Chorazin is located about 2 miles north. It sits up and looks down over the Sea of Galilee. And then Bethsaida is about 3 miles over from Chorazin. And it is located on the Sea of Galilee also. Hey, have you ever heard this? The expression for real estate is this: location, location, location. If you wanted to pick a place to build a city, to build a house, awesome place, these three places would qualify. It's gorgeous. It is absolutely gorgeous. Mild, moderate climate. Great view of the Sea of Galilee. Location, location, location. But it's interesting. Jesus said, woe, trouble is going to come upon these cities. And they were destroyed, and they have never been rebuilt. In a beautiful location. Why hasn't it been rebuilt? Well, because Jesus said there's going to be woe upon those cities. And so these great locations just remain empty. And he says if the miracles that were performed in these cities that were nearby Capernaum, and Capernaum itself, where he healed so many, the lame walked, the deaf heard, the blind saw, people were raised from the dead. He said if those miracles had been seen in those Phoenician, those heathen towns of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. He said if the people had seen in Sodom, they would have repented. And he's saying, look, you've seen these things, you've heard these things, but you haven't repented. And he said it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Sodom was judged by God. Fire and brimstone came down, rained upon the city. The people died. The city was judged, but the people haven't been judged yet. See, if you're in Christ, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you die apart from Christ, then you go into Hades, into the place that the Old Testament calls Sheol. It's a place that you're waiting for judgment. Now, it's not, what is that place? Purgatory. It's not purgatory. You can't buy your way out, pray your way out, or work your way out, okay? You're there, and you're waiting for judgment at the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, the people of Sodom are going to be judged. And Jesus says, the people who have seen my great works have heard the things that I've done. They're also going to be judged. Now, that shouldn't be any of you at the great white throne judgment. Okay? Because that's for unbelievers. And I hope all of you have surrendered your life to Christ. If not, you need to. You need to give your life to Him. But still, we understand that we are going to be judged according to what we know, according to the light that has been given to us. Jesus says, to he who much has been given, much is required. And we have been given so much. We have been given advantage over the Old Testament prophets, right? We've been given advantage over John the Baptist. He who is least in the kingdom of God is even greater than John the Baptist. Whoa. You are responsible for more than even John the Baptist. Doesn't that just warm your heart? It should. Because he gives much grace to us too, to be able to accomplish the things that he asks us to do. He doesn't ask us to do something without equipping us to do so. Now, verse 25. He says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I really like verse 25. The gospel, it goes out, and it is preached to the entire world. It's preached to the wise, to the prudent, to the smart, to the educated. It goes out to everyone. But not everyone will hear it. Not everyone will receive it. Not everyone will grasp it. Not everyone will take hold of it. But Jesus says that it goes out and babes hear it, and they seize upon it. They grasp it. They lay hold of it. Now, when I was in high school, the word babe was used a lot. Ramona Barsotti, she was a babe. She was, in the words of Wayne's World, Babraham Lincoln. And guys called girls babes. And girls called guys babes. It was interchangeable. I don't know if it still is. Can somebody clue me in? It is? She's a babe and he's a babe. Now, I'm old and my memory isn't as good as it once was. I don't recall anyone ever calling me a babe. I know you're shocked. You're amazed. You're saying, no, Steve, not you. It must have happened. Thank you. Thank you. I love you so much. Bless you. But check it out. Jesus says, I'm a babe. Ramona Barsotti may not think so, but Jesus does. You see, the Father, Jesus, thought it was good to reveal the Father to me. And the Father thought it was good to reveal the Son to me. And I heard the message that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. I heard that Jesus took my sins upon himself to die in my place. I heard that. And you know what? There was a day that, man, I just ran to grasp a hold of that. To grasp a hold of salvation. And he said, Steve, you've got it. You're a babe. You want to be a babe? Get Jesus. and then you're a babe. Whether anyone ever called you a babe before or not, he does. Right now, right here, he's revealing himself. He does so through his word, through his Holy Spirit. He reveals himself. And right now, he's drawing us closer. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites all to come to him. He says here, come to me all. If we put this in Southern, it would say, come to me all y'all. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And he gives us a promise. I will give you rest. Y'all have figured out by now that life is hard. That it is often full of burdens. You become heavy laden with anxiety, with worry, with troubles. I'm feeling pain in my hands. And I'm wondering, my mom has rheumatoid arthritis. And I'm wondering, is that what's going on here with my hands? I don't like that. We become burdened. We become heavy laden over our health. We become burdened and heavy laden over our financial situation, the bills, the taxes. We become burdened and heavy laden with our relationships, with other people, with the neighbors, with the people we work with, and with our family, with the in-laws and with the outlaws. We become burdened by the responsibilities that we have. Our children. We become burdened by your husbands. Love you. Certainly not by your wives. But there's a lot of things that we become burdened with in life. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Have you ever heard this from somebody? Oh, this Jesus stuff, that Christianity, that church, it's just a crutch. Okay, get this, okay? Laugh at them. Just laugh. You are so insane. That is the craziest thing I have ever heard in my life. A crutch. You're so ridiculous. Just tell them that, okay? And then tell them this. A crutch doesn't go far enough. He is at least a wheelchair and one that's motorized. And if not that, an ambulance or an emergency room. Well, you know what? He's the entire hospital because I'm sick. And I'm burdened and I'm heavy laden. And he promises that he will give me rest. A crutch just doesn't go far enough. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Animals, they would take a young, inexperienced ox. And they would yoke up an ox, an inexperienced one, with one that was older and had more experience. You know what a yoke is? It's that wooden bar that goes across the two animals, across their neck. I know you thought it was the part inside the egg. It's that also. They would yoke animals up together to plow, to carry a wagon, to carry a burden. And they would train the young one by yoking it up with an experienced one. Jesus says, I've got all the wisdom. I've got all the knowledge. I've got all the experience. I've got all the strength. Hey, I know where to go. I know what to do. Yoke up with me. Hook up with me. And I'll give you rest. When that young one is hooked up with that experienced one, you know who does all the work? Exactly. And that's what Jesus says. He says, for my yoke is easy. Hook up with me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me carry the load. Let me do the work. Now, so often we find that our burdens aren't easy and our burdens aren't light. And I found some, while I was doing this, I was going, yeah, I'm stressing about that. I'm carrying that load. And when we carry the load ourselves, it becomes heavy and it becomes burdensome. But when we give the load to Him, it becomes light. But we have to surrender. We have to allow Him to do the work. So often, we want to take the reins. We want to figure it out. We want everything to meet our expectations, whether it's people, or whether it's situations and circumstances. But Jesus says, no, come to me. Bring it to me. Let me take that burden from you. Let me work it out for you. So are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? He tells us what to do. He says, come to me. Come to me. Give me your burdens. Come to Him. You need to listen to what it is He is saying. Because what He says is so outrageous. Come to me. Understand. Comprehend this. Run towards it. Seize a hold of it. Grab it. And make it yours. Come to me, all that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, oh Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you have revealed the Father to us, that you've revealed yourself to us, that you thought it was good, Lord, that you should show babes like us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to set us free, to give us a new life, to give us hope and a future. We thank you for dying for our sins, taking those away. Lord, I think everyone here has burdens that they're carrying. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our heart, that we would understand that you want to carry every single burden in our life, from salvation to glorification, from here to heaven, that you want to carry the load. Lord, you carried that load on the cross when you carried my sins. And Lord, there is nothing that you can't handle. And so, Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving, with gratitude, with a heart just swelling. Lord, thankful for what it is that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that each one here would run after these promises, that they'd lay hold of it. We pray, Lord, if there's any that haven't surrendered their life to you, that today would be the day that they'd say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take my sins away from me, Lord. Come into my life. Give me that new life. Give me that new birth that you promised. Let me see it, Lord. Let me seize hold of it. Let me grasp onto it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.